everyone. Grace and peace to every single one this evening. When the time I spent in Uganda over the summer, we focused a lot on trust, various aspects of trust. There's trust that's needed in the relationships around us, whether that's in your marital relationships, with friends, with your children, with others, work, and everything else. But there's also this trust that we have to have with God. And so that's what I want to focus on tonight, especially in... I actually was supposed to speak last week, and as many of you know, we had a very interesting turn of events last week, and we weren't able to meet together. But it's a good reminder that of where are we putting our trust in? Who are we putting our trust in, or where are we placing that trust? Especially in the moments of chaos, and being able to have straight paths in a crooked world around us. Matthew, a couple weeks ago, spoke on wisdom. He spoke from Proverbs 9. There, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that a close companion of fear is trust, learning to trust in the Lord. But what does that actually mean for us? How can we actually put our trust in the Lord, not just in good phrases or singing songs about trusting in the Lord, but what does it actually look like? And so I want to highlight a few individuals throughout history that I think have done that well, and also give us some reflections and questions to think about in our own lives. The main idea that I'd like to put forth is trusting the Lord is a whole life commitment. Trusting the Lord is a whole life commitment that reshapes our paths, not by removing difficulty, but by aligning us with God's wisdom. In other words, hardships aren't going to go away, and we can allow those things to be opportunities and moments that actually strengthen our trust in God. So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is the passage that I really want to focus on and try to break down each piece of this. And it, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path," or "he will make straight your paths." So let's actually walk through this. The first one is to trust in the Lord with some of your heart. What does it say? To trust the Lord with half of your heart, with a quarter of it. What does it say? All. To trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Bible is not a passive belief, but an active dependence. It means to actually be placing your full confidence in God's character and his covenant promises. There is an example that has been very, I think, has highlighted this well for me over the years. And it's actually in the story of George Mueller. How many of you are familiar with George Mueller? I think most of you should be or are. Very good. So George Mueller is a man who placed a lot of trust. If I think of someone who truly trusted God, it's George Mueller. There was a time in George Mueller's life where he had a lot of orphans to feed, but he didn't exactly know where those provisions were going to come from. And it literally meant each day praying for that day's bread. And his trust in the Lord was so strong that one morning he had the children get up, set the table, put the plates out, put the forks, put the cups, and prepare for the meal. But there was one problem. There was no meal to be had. There was no food in the pantries. It wasn't like, okay, the table's now set. Now could somebody please go get the pot of porridge and bring it out and start to serve everyone? There wasn't porridge. It was literally waiting for that day's bread. But George Mueller had so much trust and so much faith in the goodness and trust, and trusted in the promises of God, that he knew God would provide. And so they set the tables, I'm assuming the children sat down. Maybe they stood. I don't know whether they stood or whether they sat. But they prayed, and as he said, amen, there was a knock on the door. And after that knock on the door came, one of the helpers in the house said it was the local baker who was dropping off bread for the children, who just felt some stir within him that at 3 a.m. he needed to wake up and bake a bunch of bread and drop it off at George Mueller's orphanage. And so he begins to set the table with that day's bread. And in the course of that happening, the milkman in his delivery, his cart breaks down, and he doesn't want the milk to spoil. So he's like, we might as well give this milk to the orphanage so that it doesn't get wasted and doesn't spoil. And so they receive that day's milk. And so I believe this is a great example of what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like that is the picture. If we were to draw a picture of what it's like to actually trust in God, like it's to have so much confidence, right? He's putting his full confidence in, not in what he can do. Let me stop for a moment. I know if it were up to me, and I have a lot of children. I don't have an orphanage, but it's, you know, we're getting there. Where's Xavier? We're trying to, I think our church, we're working on getting those birth rates up, okay, from your Devo. But we have a lot of children to feed, and I know at times things have been tight. We've been short at times, and we're trying to figure out what you know, we need to buy groceries or whatever the case. And I don't have that kind of trust. Like, I lack in that area. Like, that the trust to be like, you know what, God is going to provide. Everything is going to be okay. Just set the table. Let's pray and let God do what God does. Because he's good, he's loving, he's merciful. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what does that actually mean? Are we like George Mueller, who's like, don't worry, set the table. By the time we say amen, God will have done something. Like, do we have that kind of expectant disposition and our confidence in the character of God? God doesn't want partial trust. Not, I trust you on this day or that day, or I trust you in this situation or that situation. He wants us to trust in what situations? In all situations with all of our heart. Trusting him with all your heart means trusting him with your family, with your future, with your fears, with your failures. And so a question to ask ourselves as we think about what it actually means to trust in the Lord with all your heart is, where do I feel anxiety or control rising up? Where do I feel anxiety or control rising up? And to recognize that is that that's where I'm not trusting God. If I feel that in this situation or in this moment or in this given situation, I feel anxiety or I feel some sort of control rising up, I'm not fully trusting God with all my heart. Another practical thing to think about this is every day, beginning your day with saying, Lord, I choose to trust you today with all of it. I don't even know what it is going to be. We might know, because many of us are in this room are very detailed, and we do have our days planned out, but does everything always go to plan 100% every single time you plan out your day? No. Thank you, Seth. No, it doesn't, right? And so just even recognizing that and saying, you know what, there are things that I can schedule here, things that I can think that I can control, but ultimately I'm going to trust it, whatever it is today, I'm going to trust all of it to God. Where faith begins, anxiety ends. Where anxiety begins, faith ends. That is a quote that is attributed to George Mueller, and I think that it's a very poignant. It highlights a deep truth, right? Where faith begins, anxiety ends. And where anxiety begins, faith ends, because we give in to the enemy there. The second part in that verse, do not lean on your own understanding. So trusting in the Lord requires a deliberate refusal, a deliberate refusal to rely on yourself. And once again, I'm guilty. This is what I contend to do. It's very easy to just do it on my own. I'll do it in my own strength. It would just be easier if I just get this thing done, right? And so trusting in the Lord requires a deliberate refusal to rely on yourself. I mean, imagine George Mueller, if he was like, if he woke up, realized there wasn't going to be food that day, if he just started having some anxiety, stressing about it, what am I going to do? He starts trying to knock on doors, ask neighbors. He starts doing it in his own strength. He robs himself of that opportunity to get rid of that anxiety, to lean into faith, trust God, and allow God to do a work. I wonder how many opportunities I or we have missed out on when we've leaned or relied on ourselves as opposed to deliberately refusing that reliance on self and leaning into to what God has. Leaning on our own understanding, it's not that God wants us to be a people that don't understand or that don't pursue knowledge. Knowledge is the fear of the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And pursuit of knowledge is a good thing, knowledge in the Lord. But that reliance, you can think of it as being like a crutch. You know, leaning on a crutch limits you. You're not able to do what anyone else is able to do without a crutch, right? Someone who has a device to assist them is limited at times on being able to go places that other people can go. And so we don't want to lean on those crutches in our faith. And I think that that's where our own understanding at many times can actually become a crutch for us. As I mentioned, we're not anti-intellectual, but we are anti-autonomy. We don't want to be making our individual decisions inside of a bubble without consulting brothers and sisters, without allowing ourselves to have a multitude of counselors and ultimately seeking God for his wisdom. Our thoughts, our feelings, and even our instincts must be submitted to God's word. Think about thinking about God's wisdom and God's ways not being our ways. In 2 Kings, there's a story of a man named Naaman, the leper. And Naaman wanted healing, and he called for the prophet of God, and Elisha told him to go and to dip himself into the Jordan, in the Jordan River 7 times. And what was Naaman's response? Was he like, thank you so much, this is the solution, I'm so excited, I can't wait, let me just jump in, I'll do an 8th one just to be sure. Was that his response? No, he gets furious, right? He feels like, what is this? Like, you're telling me, you want me to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It doesn't make sense to him. But when he let go of his pride, when he said, you know what? Well, thankfully, his counselors, right, were able to help him overcome his relying on his own wisdom and say, you know, if he would have told you to do this other thing or this great thing or that thing, you would have done it. But you're not going to do this simple task of going to the Jordan River. He finally let his pride go down and he obeyed. And what was the result? He was healed. God's wisdom often won't make sense in this world. God's wisdom often won't make sense in this world. We have to remember that we follow a crucified Messiah, one who extends forgiveness in the midst of suffering. We have to remember that point. It's a Messiah who extends forgiveness in the midst, right in the middle, right at the point of the height of suffering. He's on the cross. He's been beaten, flogged. He's been mocked, spit on, ridiculed. He's been nailed. He's been lifted up. And it's at that point, in the midst of intense pain and suffering. And what's his response? Father, these people are far from me. They're ignorant. Can't believe what they've done here. What's his response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're confused. They're lost. They're leaning on their own wisdom. They're leaning on the chaos. They're looking at the chaos in the world, but Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're like sheep without a shepherd, right? His love and his mercy is poured out in that moment. And so many times, God's ways don't make sense in the eyes of the world. As many of you know, last week we didn't have our services. Part of that was because we had some individuals show up at one of our Agape services protesting and upset about some of the values that we hold dear, values about family and about faith and about pursuing righteousness and living a life for God. And we didn't lean on the ways of the world in the midst of those moments. We sang, Lord, make us instruments of peace. While they were shouting and blasting music, we were trying our best to figure out how to be instruments of peace. People were giving out water bottles, asking if they wanted something to eat, saying, we would lay down our lives for you. Those things don't make sense in the world's eyes. And I guarantee they walked away extremely confused by a lot of that. But I think those are ways that we can lean not on our own understanding, but we can actually enter into those situations and show that third way. So when you are tempted to worry, pause and ask yourself, am I leaning on my own logic or on God's promises? Am I using that crutch? Am I just trying to lean into what I know and what I see and what I understand, what's tangible to me? Or am I going to give up that crutch and actually lean into the promises of God? And something that you can say is, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. You know, I'm reminded of Peter who sees Jesus on the water. Lord, if that's you, permit me to come. It doesn't make any sense when you're standing in a boat in the middle of any sort of large body of water to take a foot and step outside of that boat onto the water. No sense in any for anybody, right? But in that moment, Peter trusted. Now, obviously, maybe he's caught up in the moment and he's looking at his circumstances and what's this crazy thing? I'm walking on the water. He turns his eyes away from Christ and he begins to sink. But then once again, he turns to him, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand. So, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you is something that we should be saying to ourselves, especially in the midst of challenges and circumstances that we don't understand. Something that Scripture tells us, but when I hear this phrase, I often think of my mom, because when I was little, I was scared of the dark. Anybody else scared of the dark? What? Okay, there we go. Thanks, Phoenix. There we go, Jana. We got a few others. Amanda, good. Seth, got another one back there. All right. Yeah, well, I was scared of the dark, especially like I remember when I grew up in Reno, Nevada, and I remember like the sun would go down and if I walked past a window and it was dark, like I would run down the hall to get past that window just because for some reason, like it was dark outside. And who knows if there's, you know, somebody there. I don't know why I had a fear of the dark. But one thing that my mom continued told me to say from a very young age that has stuck with me today, and I say it to my children, and it comes from Scripture, is that when I am afraid, I put my trust in God. And I remember that being something that comforted me often as a little child. Like, I mean, many times I'd sit there with the covers, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. When I'm afraid, and like reciting it, like it's not working. And then I, you know, as a small, small little child would end up in my parents' bed. But that's something I tell to my children as well. And they often will end up in the bed as well. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in God, right? It's something very simple, but there's a lot of truth behind it. For us going to Africa, when we made the decision, to When I made the decision to leave the fire department, when we decided to move from Kentucky and begin this journey of going to Africa, we feel like for us that was this stepping out of the boat and onto the water, because financially it didn't make a whole lot of sense going to a completely unknown place and territory. All these things didn't make sense, but once again, we weren't trusting in our own wisdom or relying on what we knew, but rather trusting in the faithfulness and promises of God. So trust in the Lord requires, as I said, deliberate refusal to rely on yourself. We are not anti-intellectual, but we are anti-autonomy. Our thoughts, feelings, and even instincts must be submitted to God's word. Scripture says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then I mentioned that story about Naaman there. We talked about that in his response, and then him humbling himself and obeying, and the result of that. The next part, part three of that verse, is in all your ways acknowledge him. So once again, there's this short passage has a lot of emphasis on this word here, right? All. Trust with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. And this is where trust becomes practical. To acknowledge here, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Yeah, this is where trust becomes practical. Thinking about where am I in relation to God in the situations that I find myself in? Where am I in relation to God? Where do I find myself? Sometimes when I take my little girls on a walk, maybe it's through a neighborhood or walking through a park, or maybe even just sometimes in downtown Boston, sometimes some of them will come to me with work. Something happens every time we come to an intersection or a fork in the road, and this is especially true the younger children are. We get to the stop sign or the crosswalk, are we going straight? Are we going left? Are we going right? Which way are they going? And, they're looking to you for direction. And one thing that my younger children are thankfully have been pretty good at is they like to, especially if we're in our neighborhood or somewhere that they know, they like to run ahead. They like to go, but they'll get to that next intersection and then they'll stop and they'll wait. And so in that moment, they're recognizing, okay, where am I at? I've got to this intersection, but where am I at in relation to where mommy or daddy are? And so they'll turn around and they'll look and see where they are. Okay, mommy, daddy are coming as they're getting closer. And then they're kind of looking at us to indicate, can we keep going? Do we wait? Do we go left? Do we go right? And so that's when I'm talking about where am I in relation to God is, are we doing that? Are we getting to that intersection or that point of life where we're stopping and pausing and saying, where's God at? Where am I at? And where is God at? And am I turning around? And am I looking for him? Am I acknowledging him before I proceed forward with what I think or what I want? It's not just about saying a quick prayer when you're in trouble or find yourself in a challenge. It's about training our heart to pause. And that, once again, this is where I'm guilty, and I'm not good at pausing in my own life. Pausing is a difficult thing, like to be still and know that I am God, and to just find that solitude and pausing and reflecting, not a strength of mine. But how are we doing that? How are you doing that? Pausing to lift your eyes and say, Father, where are you in this? I'm at this intersection, and where are you at, Father? Where are you leading? And I want to make sure that I'm going with you. I don't want to proceed on without you. That's the kind of acknowledgement I think that this verse is pointing to. So it's not about asking him to bless your way. It's about pausing to align our ways or your way with his. And this last this next part of the verse here, and he will make your path straight. Corrie Ten Boom is someone who has been a source of inspiration over the years as well, thinking about her and her story. She says, never be afraid to trust in an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Straight doesn't mean easy or flat. So it says here, and he will make your path straight. It doesn't say he will make your path easy. He will make your path without struggle or without difficulty, but he will make the path straight. It means that it's directed by God, that the path itself is directed by God. And it's going to most likely include a lot of valleys and hills and steep points and down points, but it leads somewhere good. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, as some of you know, I'm assuming most people are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. I'm probably saying her name wrong. But she and her sister were in a concentration camp. And they were arrested and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. The conditions were brutal. They had literally lost everything. And her life is a testimony of what it means to trust God. And her sister's life is a testimony, even at times where Corrie's faith was maybe diminishing, or she was looking at her circumstances and those were starting to define where her trust was at. She had constant reminders from her sister, Betsy. One of the stories that stands out to me is the one where she tells Corrie that they should be thankful for the fleas. And she's like, thankful for the fleas? Why should I be thankful for fleas? Well, the fleas actually ended up keeping the guards from doing the routine checks into the barrack or the area, the rooms that they were staying in. It kept them a bit more at a distance so they wouldn't check it as frequent. And what that meant, her sister was like, because that keeps them away and it allows us to do Bible studies without being hindered. And so it taught here, and even in that situation, to be thankful even for the fleas. And that is a great reminder of what it means to truly trust in God. That Betsy, her sister, was so focused on the goodness of God in the midst of a difficult and horrible situation that she could even be thankful for something that is so annoying. I don't know, has anybody ever had a flea bite or any kind of insect bite? They're not fun, right? Having something crawl on you and itch and irritate just doesn't sound fun. Doesn't sound like something I would want. And it's something I would find hard to be thankful for. But in the midst of that challenge and trial, she sees that it's an opportunity to do what God wants them to do, which is to rejoice and to continue to be faithful. So as I mentioned, straight does not mean easy or flat. It means that it's directed by God. Remember who God is and what he has done. And those of you who have been around on some of our Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. And that has been something that really has stood out to me is, I mean, you see it all throughout the Old Testament, this constant kind of like remembering and what happens when the people of God don't remember. Right? Especially in the book of Judges, this continuous cycle. They forget, they don't know, they fall into sin, God rises up judges, and it's just this ongoing cycle. But we should learn from those lessons, that we should be a people of remembrance. And in Nehemiah, they read the book of the law. They begin to remember the things that God has done and actually recognize that they're still slaves, recognize what they've lost. God's glory, they finish the temple, they finish the walls, and in the end, God's glory doesn't come and dwell among them. And they recognize what they've lost, but they remember also what God has done. And so that's a very important trait within the people of God, is this calling to remembrance, what God has done in my life, in your life, in our lives, and where he has put us in history, where we're at now, and remembering to rely on that, especially in the midst of challenge and difficulty. So some questions and thoughts for reflection. Trusting the Lord, as I mentioned at the beginning, is a whole life commitment that reshapes our paths, not by removing difficulty, but by aligning us with God's wisdom. Where is God asking you to trust Him more fully? Where is that in your life today? Where is it that God is saying, you know what? I need you to let go. I need you to trust me with this or with that in this circumstance. Where is God asking for you to trust Him more fully? Where do I need to trade the illusion of a comfortable path for the promise of a straight path? Where do I need to trade the illusion of a comfortable path for the promise of a straight path? Where am I leaning on my own understanding instead of acknowledging the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have here this evening as brothers, as sisters, as we think about what it means to trust in the Lord, to lean not on our own understandings, in all our ways to acknowledge you, Father. God, I pray that you would help us to see the straight path, the path that's directed by you, that it's not a path of ease, that it is going to have difficulty. Jesus said, broad is the way which leads to destruction. Narrow and difficult is the path which leads to life. But Father, we know that it's a path directed by you, and we want to be a people that are on that path together, that we recognize where you are in relation to where we are, and that we can, with a single eye, keep our eyes focused on the kingdom of God, that we can embrace the hardships and the challenges and the difficulties, that we can relinquish those over to you, not giving in to self-reliance, but a reliance on you, Father. Pray that you would be with each and every one of us this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.